Luke 12:48 reminds us of this. For whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. And as you read through a verse like that, it really speaks of one thing, and that is responsibility. Responsibility. Moral, legal, mental accountability for that which is within your power, according to the Merriam-Webster Dictionary. Something for which you are credited for causing, are required or expected to accomplish, or are guilty of neglecting. It's a particular burden or obligation that's placed on you, your responsibility. And if you are responsible for much, much will be required. And if you've been given much, of you much more will be asked. Because life is full of responsibility. In fact, it's been said that life is nothing more than a series of promotions from one responsibility to another. I mean, after all, how much responsibility do you give a 2-year-old versus a 12-year-old versus a 22-year-old versus and on and on and on. So life is a series of promotions from one responsibility to another. First, there's the responsibility of the single person. Then there's the responsibility of the married person. Then there's the responsibility of parenthood and the responsibility of grandparenthood. And on and on and on it goes. And somewhere throughout all of that life are stages. And each stage has its own responsibility. The responsibility of youth. The responsibility of the working class. The responsibility of the elderly. And you have further subdivisions of responsibility. The responsibility of family, of friends. I know it's not Valentine's Day, but of lovers. Responsibility, responsibility, responsibility. And yet further, social responsibilities like personal authority, collective government, society, humanity at large. Responsibility upon responsibility. And life is a series of promotions from one to the next. In regard to responsibility, John D. Rockefeller says, every right implies responsibility, that we act appropriately within our rights, and every opportunity and obligation that we engage our opportunities correctly, and every possession a duty that we discharge our duties faithfully. And on Mother's Day, this applies no more aptly to the discussion of responsibility as it revolves around motherhood. The responsibility of motherhood. So by definitions, a mother's responsibilities include, this is not an exhaustive list, her moral, legal, and mental accountability to the family. I know a lot of people check out on the mental part, but at least they got the moral part and maybe the legal part right. You know, you got to take care of your kids. By definition, a mother's responsibility includes the things which are under her power, her span of control, that which is within her management. And what do we stereotypically like to put under the management of mothers? A lot of times we like to put household responsibilities, we like to put children's responsibilities, and oftentimes we outweigh their responsibilities versus ours. Here we are, husbands and fathers, and we're just kind of light, carefree, and happy, and they do everything else. Well, I'm out of white shirts today. Did you do any laundry? Oh, you mean between the time I spent time with these kids and the time I did this over here and the time did I do white shirts? Let's see, not yet. By definition, a mother's responsibility include the inspirations and expectations that are uniquely hers. They can't be given or granted by fathers. It is uniquely a mother's. And by definition, mother's responsibilities also include her particular burdens and obligations. That which are also uniquely hers. Can be shared, but are uniquely hers. And so on this topic, there is no lack of scriptural material. We can talk about the responsibilities of motherhood. In fact, we have good examples of it, and we have bad examples of it. And that's why Frank read in your hearing this morning, Proverbs 14:1, every wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pluck it down with their own hands. And the odd part about the latter part of that verse is they pluck it down with their own hands while blaming everyone else. We could be here for a good solid 16 weeks doing a week-by-week study on motherhood. Would you like that? We don't have time for that today. We're not going to put 16 weeks into an hour. But you could talk about the study of the motherhood of Eve. And who is she the mother of? Cain, Abel, Enoch, Seth. You could talk about the motherhood of Sarah. And who is she the mother of? The motherhood of Rebecca. Oh, Jacob and Esau. Man, what a time she must have had with them. Leah and Rachel. Jochebed, who's that? That's the mother of Moses. Rahab, the mother of Boaz. Hazael-Pani, you say, well, who in the world is Hazael-Pani? You might know her better as the mother of Samson. Naomi, everybody knows Naomi. Hannah. Ahinoam. Who's that? That's the mother of Jonathan, the prince, King Saul's son. We all know the name Bathsheba, no doubt. Jedediah. Who is Jedediah? Well, that's the mother of Josiah. You remember the 8-year-old reformer king? One of the greatest Israel ever had? Oh, and then here's some names you'll recognize a lot more clearly. Mary, the mother of Jesus. Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist. Or Herodias. Oh, there's one. I don't see anyone walking around with the name Herodias. I don't know why no one names their child after her. Hello, little Herodias. Yeah, no, you wouldn't want to, right? The mother of Salome, who danced in front of Herod and asked for the head of John the Baptist as a reward. But then there's Eunice. Now, there's an old-fashioned name. But that's the mother of Timothy. Each of these brings us incredible biblical insight on moral accountability, span of control, and household management, do they not? They all bespeak a mother's responsibility. They kind of highlight for us the inspirations, the expectations, the burdens, the obligations that are placed on mothers. And there are your biblical examples. And in all honesty, a study like this would be great. Because really, when you think about Eve, what is she credited with? Eve, the number one thing. Eve is... Well, nobody seems to remember anything about her but that she bit this apple. Well, or whatever the fruit was. I say apple. We call it that. It doesn't say in Scripture it's an apple. But she bit the forbidden fruit! Eve, the one that was deceived! And that's kind of all we really get for her. But you realize that Eve is the mother of four, don't you? We all know Cain and Abel. And perhaps some might think of Eve as the mother of Cain, that wicked one. John says, for hatred slew his brother. But she's also the mother of the one that did right, the brother that was slain, Abel, right? She was also the mother of Seth, right? She was also the mother of Enos, right? And what do we know about those three characters, bad or good? Incredibly good. All of them who sought God with all their heart. She never gets credit for that, ever, one time mentioned, except that they were her sons. Jedediah, we mentioned her, the mother of the boy King Josiah, who at age 26 accidentally stumbled across the book of the law in the old, abandoned, broken down temple of God and led the southern kingdom of Judah in its greatest revival in history. Who raised that 8-year-old boy to be king? We don't have 16 weeks. I'm not going to try to cram it into an hour. But for now, just remember this. The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish plucks it down with her hand. And so as it concerns that multifaceted responsibility of mothers on Mother's Day, really there's one general encouragement to you all. Ladies, you are unsung heroes. You realize that, right? You know how often people come along and tell me how awesome our kids are. And I'm like, don't thank me. Number one, thank God. But number two, who do you think they're with all day? It isn't me. It's their mother. You're unsung heroes who get no credit, very little. And so if I could admonish you in this, it's be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. And I say it's because in iniquity I was shapen, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Same quoting right out of Psalm 51:5. And I'm here to tell you that my poor mother, like most of you sitting this morning, spent the best years of her life trying to undo all that sin and iniquity that was bound up in me. And if you're anything like her, you'd agree that that's quite life-draining. That's quite all-consuming to try to drive this sin from your children. Well, you're not really the one who works in their heart. God is. But the idea of reforming and reshaping behavior so they can be acceptable little people in society. It's mentally, physically exhausting. And sad to say, things didn't necessarily get easier the older I got. I often joke around with people, say, you know, you kind of can't wait till your kids are teens or maybe a little older when they can reason with you more. Now, the problem with that is their reasoning goes the wrong direction, and now they fight with you more. But they can at least reason. You know, they can get the concept of, if I do this, bad move. If I do this, good move. Maybe I should do good move. They can at least get it. Now, they don't always choose good move. They typically go bad move, and you got to remind them. And they think you're an idiot. You've never known anything. You've always been 40 when you were born. You were 40, and you didn't experience this, and you're just a moron. And so they have a better way. And, oh, you just didn't do your sin right. I'm going to do my sin right, and you just never know. And you know, they think all that. It happens. I was that kid. Yep, I'm stuck on stupid. So there I was. But let me tell you, you think the older you get, the easier it would get. But that is just not the case, okay? And really. So, mothers, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you will reap if you faint not. Build your house like a wise woman. Because truth be told, no matter how hard or not hard raising children is, you realize who's in control, right? We act like we are. We're the parents. God let you bring us into this world. Sure enough, we'll take you right back out. You know, all this kind of stuff. But the point is, God's in control of the heart. So all that labor and all that behavior reformation and that stuff that we try to do, because God clearly tells us how to do it, and you spare the rod, spoil the child, and all these kinds of things, and then we get clear biblical guidelines on how to raise kids, it's really his ballpark. It's his thing. Because there's only one person that can play in the realm of the heart. Just one. And that's God. And you want to talk about families, let's bring up for a minute the family of those 12 sons of whom Joseph was a part. How long did it take God to work their hearts over? But you mothers, you try on a daily basis. Man, you try. And you give it all you got. And you pour into the life of these kids, and you wonder if there's ever going to be any good reaping. Will there ever be a reward for all this? Yes. Yes, there will. So for you, mothers, it is simply to manage your responsibility well, to not grow weary, to understand that you cannot faint. And lest you be tempted to faint, you have to remember where your power comes from. What keeps you at that grindstone when you're exhausted? What keeps you moving when there's no strength left? Who tells you that in your weakness he is made strong? And who says you can, in fact, do all things through him? So keep on keeping on. But why would a mother want to faint? Why would she want to throw her hands in the air and say, "That's it. This is just enough. I cannot do this thing." And the answer throws back partly to Rockefeller's observations, right? Our rights and opportunities and possessions, as well as what becomes our responsibilities, obligations, and duties. Let me share with you some of the obstacles that tempt mothers at every level to faint or to abandon their responsibility as a mother. Because I see them in our own lives. And it's not just mothers that this happens to. It's fathers too. There are obstacles to our responsibilities, causes for weariness. And first and foremost, cause of our weariness is, in fact, that family. Family is the number one obstacle to acting appropriately within the rights or bounds of motherhood. Family is the number one obstacle to correctly engaging the opportunities of motherhood. Family is the number one obstacle to faithfully discharging your obligations as a mother. Family. Why would I say that? It's almost like husbands and wives, right? You love this person the minute you marry them, and the next thing you're like, what in the world was I thinking? There's a certain dynamic of relationships. Family. And if we were a southern congregation, it's right about here, you probably have a big old amen in the room from every mother, but It's not just my opinion. The scriptures plainly bear this out. Family is the number one obstacle to being an appropriate mother. Fathers and husbands can be the biggest helps or the biggest hurts when it comes to being a wife and a mother. Sons and daughters can be the biggest blessing or the biggest curses when it comes to being a husband or a mother. Parents and in-laws can be the greatest influence or the worst inhibitors to that family dynamic. Think about Isaac for a moment. Showing blatant favoritism with his son, Esau. Failing to instruct Jacob or Esau in the ways of godliness. Failing to assist his wife Rebekah in her own strive for greater godliness. And right there is probably where the rubber meets the road. Failing to be on the same page with his wife. Failing to help get on the same page as his wife. Not attempting to mend the rift between his sons that was created on account of mistreatment of one another, as well as Rebekah's promotion of the younger over the elder. Think about that for a minute. Biggest obstacle to being the right kind of mother, the family dynamic. Now think about Jacob, showing blatant favoritism between his children's mothers, Leah and Rachel. That's why you shouldn't have two wives. And by extension, between the children themselves. Sending Leah and her children off to Esau first. If they get killed, that's fine. But you over here, you be protected. Now think about Manoah, Samson's father, for a minute. An easily excitable guy, but a spiritually weak guy. You read in the text of Samson, he had the right idea. Should you do this? Should you do that? Should we allow this? But then he caved. And catered to a largely unruly son. Think about King Saul for a moment. Spiritually immature and unstable. A failed leader. Stubbornly refusing to give up a kingdom, a position that really was no longer his, and God had told him so through the prophet. Giving himself over to a life of bitterness, envy, and wrath. Checking out on life and family responsibility for the sake of his own promotion. And all to his discredit and shame. How does all of this affect proper motherhood? You see what can happen when a father goes awry in the family. What does this do for you, ladies? These were fathers and husbands that were at best unhelpful. Would you agree? And who were at worst unthinkable role models or examples for any child to follow. These were family obstacles. These are things that really destroy the cause of motherhood, and that would not really help her grow far, but cause her to be very weary in well-doing. And if that weren't enough, let me just shift gears for a moment. Not the husband so much, but what about the kids? Kids. You love your kids. And then maybe you don't. Just kidding. Kids. Think about Cain. There's a reason the Apostle John calls him the wicked one, right? Or Jude says he was a lover of the rewards of unrighteousness. And the scriptures also call him a murderer who put himself on the path to his own sin by granting himself the luxury of following choices that were not God-glorifying, that did not show any type of belief in what God had said, what should happen or would happen. Choices. Whether or not to retain God in his knowledge for the sake of life and his living. And he decided no, he didn't need that. Whether or not to care for others or simply to please himself. Think about that for a minute. What kind of son is that, and what does that do to a mother? Imagine if you were Cain's mom. Weary and well-doing, or push right on? What would that cause in you? Jacob and Esau. Neither of these boys seems to be a prize son by description. Jacob, a blatant deceiver. Esau, by the writer of Hebrews, called a fornicator and profane person because he cared lightly for his family, his position, his birthright, or his parents' concerns, or even the family dynamic at all. Both of these boys causing a considerable amount of grief, considerable amount of grief. Does that help you not to be weary in well-doing? Or does that cause you to push right on? And those 12 boys, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Issachar, Zebulun. Need we discuss them more? Samson, boy given over to appetites. Uniquely gifted by God, but also uniquely disqualified to use those gifts simply because of his own attitudes and actions. These were children that at best were resistant to the authority of their parents and who at worst outright rebels. Shake their fist in your face. They were family obstacles that would have caused any lesser mother or father to be weary and faint. Now I need to shift gears another time and look at the way parents and in-laws can be either great influences or horrible inhibitors to your family life. I have to be careful here because I have in-laws in the church, and this is not them. This is not them. But think about the way they discipline their families and they brought up their kids, and then think about the things that they dissuade you from doing to yours that are actually biblical and godly. Or the choices they admonish you to make that, while they mean well, just may not be what's right for your family. So there is family that cause mothers to want to faint, to be weary. And then there are simply personal failure. Because every wise woman builds her house, but the foolish does in fact pluck it down with her hands. And personal failure is obviously one of the biggest inhibitors to success. Because how do you feel after you've fallen flat on your face? Now the scriptures say, you know, that the just man falls, but rises back up. But it's that rising back up thing that's really hard. Because if you fall flat on your face in front of your family, what are you inclined to think they're going to tell you the next time you attempt to exert authority and the next time you attempt to say, this is the right way, walk ye therein? What are you anticipating? Man, and what are they going to put right back in your face typically if you do that? Well, look at you. And look how you just did. And now you're going to come down and tell me? And I think, not. And you get that often. But failure is the worst thing. And it's not only the kid's response, it's your own. How do you feel personally? Ugh. This is the 500,000th millionth time I've done the same thing. Am I ever going to get this right? And I'm just not getting success here. I'm not getting victory here. And that weight of guilt of non-victory just carries with you. And off you go. And you try to parent in success, but really in your mind, you're growing weary. And boy, you're right on that doorstep of faint. Every wise woman prepares, repairs, sets up, and establishes her house. Those are the meaning of the word build. Prepares and repairs. What does repair tell you? Things are going to fall amok. Who's had a house that you've never had to put a repair on? Things are going to fall amok. But it's how you repair it that works. But the foolish, they pluck it down, they overthrow it, they beat it down, they destroy it, they break it into ruins. And that with their own bare hands. The distinction here is that this time, the obstacles are not without, they are within. And so you're fighting yourself. If it's not hard enough to fight your family, and it's not hard enough to fight the very people that are supposed to be supportive, but not, now you've got you. We all have areas of parental failure, and they all take their tolls on our families. They all do. Trick is to get back up. The just man falls. The just man, the scripture says, the just, but rises up again. This is why wisdom personified does the following. Wisdom builds her house. She carves out the pillars. She kills her beasts. She mixes her wine and sets her table. She sends forth her maidens to call guests from the highest places of the city, saying, "Whoso is simple, let him turn in here. And to those who seek understanding, come, eat of my bread and drink of my wine. Forsake foolishness and live, and walk in the way of understanding." Mothers, What kind of inner issues are causing you to be weary and faint? Identify them. Address them. And in the power and strength of Jesus Christ alone, move on. Move on. Forward. Always forward. Upward. Ever upward. In the strength of Jesus Christ, because you can do all things through Christ, which strengthens you. He is your strength. He will teach grace. He will show mercy. And he expects a certain responsibility to be fulfilled. Even though you and I fall on our face, he expects us to arise again. What kind of inner issues are so wearisome that they tempt you the wrong direction? What kind of inner demon are you struggling with? That, man, there just doesn't seem to be some good victory, but you sure would like some. You see, when the mother recognizes the continual repeatable problems rising from her failure to exercise faith and relinquish control, she can now, with God's help and in his power, move on. And she can elicit those who have since been hindered and troubled to help her. There is no shame in asking for help. You two are one flesh, are you not? Why would any husband, or why should any husband look at you and say, you weak vessel, get on with it? Why would he not nourish and cherish and lend an arm and say, I will. I will help. What do you need me to do? And what child would not want to come to the aid of a parent? Because you see, children are incredibly judgmental. Oh man, are they the harshest of critics. Once you're wrong and once you're a hypocrite, forever so. And you just aren't forgiven. And what a level of immaturity that shows, but there it is. And rather than help you, sometimes they just like to either step on you or over you. However, if you elicit that help, you may find a strength you never knew there. You may find a spirit of grace and humility that God has worked to help them realize that everybody fails. Even they themselves, we know, rarely. But that we're all here to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. To pick one another up and help down this path. You see, ladies and gentlemen, it is a temptation for mothers, for all of us, to grow weary and faint. And a lot of it comes from family, and a lot of it comes from our own personal failures. And if you do those things enough, and you effectively overthrow your house with your own hands, there it lies in ruin. When the better part of wisdom would say, prepare, repair, and build up. Because the wise woman builds her house, the foolish plucks it down with her hands. And mothers, you may have sons that you might say are little Cains running around, or you may have Abels and Enochs. Point being, do not be weary in well-doing. Do not faint. For in due season you shall reap. In due season. And who's going to bring that about? You and I and our wonderful parenting? No. God in his wonderful blessing and his wonderful mercy. So sons and daughters, it is for us to help our mothers where they cannot help themselves. Husbands and fathers, it is for us to be strong for them and to be a support to them rather than tear them down and tell them how inefficient and ineffective they are. And in-laws and parents and grandparents, it is for you to be with the program of the family and not to be an inhibitor. That we all may be effective in this thing and that we all see that reaping. Because who doesn't want to see a godly family grow even godlier? And who doesn't want to launch out into this world godly children? There they go. You and I in our own strength will fail. But in Christ's strength and through him, we can do what he's called us to do. These are the things that bespeak responsibility. For unto whom so much is given, whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom you have committed much, of him they will ask the more. God has put in your hand a promotion of responsibility, and that responsibility no longer is to yourself as a single individual, nor is it any longer just to your husband as now a married couple, but now you've been given the responsibility of others, lives that you are going to answer for one day. And let me tell you, if that's God's definition of responsibility, then we have large shoes to fill. So in his strength and his power, let us do it, and do not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. Let's pray together. Father, so often there are circumstances of life, people in our lives, or even us ourselves, against ourselves, or it's that adversary convincing us against ourselves or of you. And we are tempted to grow weary and faint. We're tempted to fall and stay down. We're tempted to think there is no victory over this thing. I've tried and tried. It's been years. And yet, Lord God, you promise us one thing. If we will not be weary and will not faint, you will bring about the proper result. And so we trust in that. We lean on your strength then. And we ask you to fill us where we can otherwise not do. We ask you to perform in ways that we couldn't ask or think. And we ask you to play in the heart ground of those of our families and our kids in ways we never could. All so that you would receive the praise and the glory for what's done in our lives. Strengthen the mothers here, Lord God. Strengthen them to the task. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.